teaches a series through the book of Ephesians titled The Gospel on Display.
In 1987, you heard these words: tear down this wall. Tear down this wall, Ronald Reagan said to Mikhail Gorbachev. He called for the tearing down of the wall that separated East Berlin and West Berlin. He was calling for the end of the cultural hostility between the old Soviet Empire and Eastern Europe. He was calling for the end of the cultural hostility. And that he said it so boldly and courageously that it has become one of the most famous speeches in American history. Ronald Reagan standing and declaring, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." When the wall came down, it provided as a symbol to the world, that the status quo wasn't going to be good enough. Things were going to change. It became a symbol to the world that the Soviet Empire had seen its last days. But you know, it's not just the wall in Berlin, but there are many walls that we see in our world between cultures and tribes and races that have been there for years. It's not just Germany. It's the antebellum South. The tribal wars in Africa, tension between the Jewish and Palestinian people arguing over a piece of land not a whole lot bigger than Cook County, the genocide in Darfur and Rwanda. There are many cultural and racial walls in our world. There's also cultural and racial hostility here at home. We like to think we live in a world where the racial and cultural hostility is a thing of the past. But the cause of racial and cultural hostility is at its root sin. At its root, it's sin. And because sin still exists in our world, and sin is as powerful in our world today as it's ever been, that then racial and cultural hostility still exists. It still exists. But you know, it's not just racial hostility that exists in our world, but cultural hostility. Just go to Facebook, right? You'll see in about 30 seconds on someone's Facebook page who they think the problem with America is. It's the conservatives, it's the liberals, it's the Democrats, it's the Republicans. And you can pretty quickly know who they think the problem is, and if we could just get rid of all those people, the country would be great. You see, sometimes Facebook reveals our hearts. And you see what's going on there is that we have cultural hostility all around us. But you know, the cultural hostility isn't just out there, but it's in the church and it's in our homes. You know, there's hostility in our homes. There's hostility between brothers and sisters and between children and their parents and their grandchildren and aunts and uncles. Every one of us knows that all of our families have problems. None of us who sit in this room have perfect families. You may have even fought on the way to church this morning, right? There is tension. There are walls there that sometimes we feel like will never fall down and there will never be peace. There's walls all around. And we are tempted to think that the Bible is an ancient book that has some helpful principles, that has some helpful principles for us, but it doesn't really have the ability to speak into the complex issues of race relations in 21st century America. We think the Bible has some good principles, but it really can't tear down the walls of cultural hostility. We think the Bible has some good principles, but it can't really speak today. But brothers and sisters, nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible is just as powerful today as it's ever been. And it speaks to the complex issues of our day with pinpoint clarity. And we will see this morning, the Bible has a message about racial and cultural hostility in our world. The question isn't whether the Bible speaks. The question is whether we will listen. Will we hear God's call on this issue? And are we willing to follow wherever he leads? Even when it's countercultural, even when it's hard, will we follow? Will you follow this morning wherever the Bible leads? Will you follow wherever Jesus leads you in this area? Because my contention to you this morning is this. Unless our church looks radically different from the world on the issues of racial and cultural hostility, we will never be the gospel on display. Unless our church looks radically different than the world around us on the issues of racial and cultural hostility, we will never be the gospel on display. So, church, are you ready to follow? Are we ready to go wherever our King Jesus leads? Are we ready to go? Are we ready to follow him? This morning, here's our big idea. That the church is God's new community. It's a new community. It's not a blend. It's a new community, which is evidence that God has torn down the walls of racial and cultural hostility in Christ. So that's the big idea. That the church is God's new community that shows the evidence to the world that Christ has torn down the walls of cultural and racial hostility. That's our big idea. This means that Christ, in Christ, all of the racial and cultural hostility ends. It is no more. We find a new identity in following him. We're given a new status, a new identity, a new family, and that the blood that covers us in Christ is more important than the blood that runs through our veins. We no longer think it's us versus them. We are not pointing out how everyone else is the problem on Facebook. Instead, we're trying to love those people. You see, if this is true of our church, if we are a new community that is evidence of that the gospel has torn down the walls of cultural and racial hostility, you will find in our church supernatural unity, intentional diversity, and uncommon kindness. Uncommon kindness that the world will not be able to explain. You see, the problem in the contemporary church is that the church looks too much like the world. The contemporary church looks too much like the world. We're not radical enough. We're not countercultural enough. We do not look like the people of Jesus enough. We're not mistaken for Jesus enough. So, this morning, let's look to what the Apostle Paul tells us. He reminds us that we as a church cannot sit on the sidelines of the issues of racial and cultural hostility because the Word of God speaks directly to it. So let's turn this morning to Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Therefore, remember, at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we come thankful for your word. We are so thankful that your word is still powerful today. It speaks truth with precision, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we pray that your word will come do its work by the power of the Spirit this morning. Conform our hearts to follow our King Jesus in this area. May our church be the evidence that the wall has been torn down. I pray that the world will see there's something different at Temple Baptist Church. Because there is supernatural unity and uncommon kindness and intentional diversity here. I pray that you will do these things not for our glory, but for the glory of our King Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So let's dive into this text. Paul wants the church at Ephesus to be the evidence that God has torn down these walls of racial and cultural hostility in Christ. But if we're going to do something so bold, church, if we're going to do something so bold as to be the evidence of that racial and cultural hostility, something that's plagued the world for thousands of years, that it's ended in Christ, and the evidence of that is us, then if we're going to do something so bold, so radical, so countercultural, Paul tells us, we must remember who we once were, and we were outsiders. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. Gentiles are all those who were not of Jewish birth. They didn't have God's promises by birthright. They didn't have Abraham's blood running through their veins. That's you and it's me. It's you and it's me. He says, one time you Gentiles in the flesh, you were called the uncircumcision. Circumcision was a mark of the people of God to show them God's faithfulness. But what is, and who called them that? The circumcision. The Jews called them the uncircumcision. But he says, that is even made by the flesh, by hands. He's saying, look, in verse 11, even circumcision does not make you a part of the true people of God. It may be a marker, it may be a sign, but it does not save you. So Gentile or Jew, circumcision does not save you. Paul, in another place, will say circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. What matters is whether you're a new creation. You see here, what Paul is saying is, Gentiles, you were outsiders. You were on the outside. That's who we once were. We were the outsiders. But nobody likes to be the outsiders, unless you're in a gang like in the S.E. Hinton book, The Outsiders. Like, if you got a gang of outsiders, but you're really like insiders on the outside, but no one likes to really be on the outside. You see, no one likes to be on the outside of an inside joke, right? You don't like that. Everybody's telling a joke, you're on the outside. It's like the famous quote by Michael Scott, I really like inside jokes. I hope to be a part of one someday. It's a very sad moment, but what you see is no one likes to be on the outside looking in. We all want to be insiders. We all want to have the scoop. We want to be the insiders. We don't want to be the outsiders. But Paul is reminding, that's exactly who you were before you knew Christ. You were an outsider. You weren't born on the inside track. You didn't have it by your right. You were an outsider. And he uses two things to paint that. Verse 12. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. The first thing Paul tells us is, you were an alien. I don't know about you, but I like Star Trek. You know, space, space, the final frontier. If you didn't know this, they're relaunching Star Trek for like the 100th time this month on CBS, so check it out. So Star Trek, the space, the final frontier, where they would go and they would meet aliens around the universe, and they would get to know these different aliens. Not really what Paul's talking about here. Sorry to disappoint you. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying we were aliens, like we were from another place. He's saying we do not naturally belong in the kingdom of God. We were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. Gentiles, you were aliens. You didn't naturally belong to the kingdom of God. Gentiles and us did not have the promises of God as birthrights. We know this term alien from all the discussions around immigration and traveling abroad. You'll hear phrases sometimes like, you don't belong here, or go back to your country. You'll hear those things because what we're saying is, you do not naturally belong here. You are not a natural born citizen. God is saying to everyone here, none of you were naturally born into the kingdom of God. You were aliens to his kingdom. You're aliens to his kingdom. We don't typically identify with illegal aliens, but that's exactly what Paul is telling us we must see. We were all aliens to the kingdom of God, and that there is a huge wall that's bigger than President Trump ever dreamed of that separates us from God. They may build a wall that's big to separate America and Mexico on the Rio Grande, but the wall that separates us from God is infinitely bigger. You see, he may not have been talking about aliens from Mars, but the distance between us and God is greater than the distance from Earth to Mars. You see, we were aliens. We were foreigners, but we weren't just aliens. It says we were strangers. We were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word stranger, I don't think positive things. I think of all the times I was told, beware of strangers. Why are you to beware of strangers? Because strangers are strange. Strangers are strange. We don't know them. We don't know what's going on with them. They may try to give us candy that's, you know, a trick. And beware of strangers, right? Beware of strangers. And he's saying that's exactly who we are. We are the strangers. We're not on the inside track of the covenant. We haven't been given the promises of God. He's saying Gentiles did not grow up in church. They were far off. They were so far away, they had no hope in the world. They were irreligious. They were strangers in the land. They were aliens, and they were strangers. They were outside of Christ. They were outside the promises of God. They were without hope, without God in the world. And that's, you might say, Paul, you're kind of being negative. Without hope? Without God in the world? It's pretty bleak. He says, oh, but don't you remember verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2? Where I told you that you were spiritually dead, every one of you, in your sins. You were spiritually dead. But verse 4 says, but God. He's saying, look, Gentiles, you were spiritually dead. And not only were you cut off from God, you were cut off from the people of God. And you were without God and you were without hope. But just like in verse 4, there's that great word, but. So let's continue. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, the aliens and the strangers, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So point number 2, we've been reconciled. We must remember what God has done. We must remember who we were, but we must remember what God has done. Do you remember the temple in the Old Testament? Do you remember the temple where God's Spirit dwelled among his people? It was divided generally. There's several divisions, but generally like this. You had the Holy of Holies in the center where God's presence was. There was a veil, and the only person who could enter into the Holy of Holies was the priest. But he wasn't even sure to make it out alive. He wore a bell, and if the bell stopped jingling, we knew that he had died, and they had to pull him out because he was tied to a rope. Only the priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. And we're not even sure he would make it. But eventually you would get out to a court, which was the court of Israel. It's where God's people would come to worship him. It was the court of Israel. But then there was a wall around the court of Israel, around the court, and around outside of that, at the very edge, there was what was called the court of the Gentiles on the other side of that wall. And if the Gentile would go from the court of the Gentiles and somehow sneak into the court of the Jews, the court of Israel, he would be killed. It was punishable by death. It was a serious matter. So keep that in mind, that image, as we read these next few verses. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace. We see that Christ has brought us peace. Christ has brought us peace. In verses 1 through 10, we see that God has torn down the veil between himself and us. We see that there is now peace between God and those who are found in Christ. But that's not all Paul's point is. He's saying if there's peace between God and us, then there should be peace between us. If you have peace between God and you, you should have peace between us as well. So if you have vertical peace, you should have horizontal peace. If you have peace with God, there should be peace between us. Peace with God always leads to peace between us. What he's saying is that there is the only one place that can end the cultural and racial hostility, and that's in Christ. He can unite people of all ages, races, cultural backgrounds in him. It's the only place it can truly happen. I want you to imagine back to the time of Christopher Columbus. You remember Christopher Columbus? He made that trip to India, but realized it really wasn't India, it was America. And he got there and all the Native American tribes. But instead of Christopher Columbus, I want you to imagine something different. So in your mind's eye, I want you to imagine on the boat coming over, his captain's not Christopher Columbus, but its captain is Jesus Christ, our King, captaining the boat. And when he comes over, there have been all these wars going on between all the different tribes of the Native Americans. They've been fighting each other, and when Jesus gets there, they're right ready to fight him too. They see his ship coming, and they're ready to fight him. They get things ready, and they're ready to fight each other and to fight him. And Jesus gets there, and he puts down the biggest white flag you can imagine, and he says, I declare peace. Peace with you. I'm not coming to attack. I've come to bring peace to you. And not just peace from all of you to me, but peace, I'm declaring peace between every tribe here. That's exactly what God is saying through the Apostle Paul, is Christ has made peace between us and him and every tribe in the world. He's saying, black and white, I've declared peace. Japanese, Korean, I've declared peace. Jew, Gentile, there is now peace in him. He is our peace. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You see, Christ has made us one, brothers and sisters. Christ has made us one. Paul is telling us here that Jesus has torn down that wall at the temple that separated Jew and Gentile. It's scandalous. He's saying, oh, the Gentiles on the outside, the wall that separated them, I have exploded it. And now Jew and Gentile are in the same position. Jew and Gentile are now one. He's saying the wall that separated them has been blown away. The wall that separated blacks and whites has been blown away. Young and old, blown away. Mexican and American, blown away. Every cultural and racial distinction in Christ has been blown away because we are now united by him, because the blood that is covering us is greater than the blood that runs through our veins. So I want you to imagine a group of students, freshmen at Texas A&M. So they get there and they all come from different places. They all went to different high schools. Some of them were leopards, some of them were Mustangs, some of them were hornets, some of them were gators, some of them were lions, and some were tigers. And that's where they come from. And some of them were even rival high schools. But when they get to Texas A&M and they go to that first game, there's not a bunch of Mustangs there. There's not a bunch of tigers. There's not a bunch of hornets and leopards. There is only one. They are all Aggies. And they all do those silly chants. But they are one. They have a new fight song. They have new colors. They have a new banner. Brothers and sisters in Christ, We have different backgrounds. But what unites us is not our age. What unites us is not our race. What unites us isn't our favorite college football team or where we went to high school. What unites us is that we've been bought with the blood of Christ. We have a new fight song, and it's for Christ our King. We have cheers, but they're not like the Aggies' cheers, I hope. They're cheers for our King. Because we have a new identity. We are now one. How did he do this? How did he make us one? Verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. So making peace. And might reconcile us, both Jew and Gentile, black and white, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So how did Christ do it? He did it by this phrase that may seem odd to us, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. This means that he took down all the ceremonial distinctions that separated Jews from Gentiles, like circumcision. All those ceremonial things, he took them down and he said, all those are gone. And now what matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but new creation. What he's saying here is astonishing. He's saying that Gentiles do not become Jews to be saved. Neither do Jews become Gentiles. Blacks do not become white. White do not become black. Instead, it's better than that. They become one new man. You see what's happening here? Is it is even better and bigger than we thought. He's saying, I've reconciled Jews and Gentiles both in Christ. He's saying there's not two ways of salvation. There's not a way of salvation for Jew and a way of salvation for Gentile. There's only one way to be saved, and that's at the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, we do not come as white Christians or black Christians, American Christians, Jews or Gentiles. We come as sinners in need of a Savior. We are reconciled together, not as black Christians and white Christians. We are saved as one new race from heaven. It's called Christian. And Paul goes on to say here, at the end of this verse, that the cross, Jesus has killed the hostility. Think about this. Jesus at the cross. We do not want to cut the gospel short. We do not want to make less of what Jesus did. Because what he's saying is at the cross, Jesus didn't just take racial tensions down. He didn't just lower them. It says at the cross, Jesus killed the hostility. That means, brothers and sisters, that there cannot be one drop of racial and cultural hostility at Temple Baptist Church. Not one drop, because Jesus died to get rid of it. He killed it. But that's not all. Verse 17, and he came and he preached peace to those of you who were far off and to those of you who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We see that Christ has given us access to God. Whether you grew up in church or this is the first time you've ever been here, Jesus came to preach peace to you. Those who were far off and those who were near, he came to preach peace to Jews and Gentiles because both needed Jesus equally. It wasn't as if the Jews were a little bit closer to God. They needed just as much blood of Jesus as the Gentiles. And what is astounding here is it says this, that we both Jew and Gentile, the irreligious and the religious, have been given access to God if we are found in Christ by the Spirit. What Paul is saying is that wall between the Jews and Gentiles in the outer court has been destroyed. Jesus destroyed it on the cross. That wall came crumbling down. But that's not just the astonishing thing. The Jews and Gentiles are now together. But the astonishing thing that Paul says is that they are both invited into the Holy of Holies. You see, what he's saying is, Gentile, you used to die for coming into the courts with the Jews. I've crushed the wall. It's gone. You are now one new people. And as a new people, I am inviting you into the place that only the high priest could go, and it might kill him. But I'm saying the doors are open. You have access. Come on in, and I promise you, you will not die, but you will truly live. You see, he's saying, Jew, Gentile, you were so far off, you couldn't even come into the court of Israel. But now, Gentiles, I've not just invited you into the court of Israel, I've invited you into my presence. It's an incredible thing. We have access to God, the Father. Do you see, brothers and sisters, what a great privilege that is? Often you'll hear White House staffers in different administrations arguing about who had the right access. Who would the president leave his door open for that they could come in? Who had access? Because who had access was most important. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, if you've repented of your sins, you've trusted in Christ, you've come to him with empty hands of faith, what this text says, it doesn't matter your past, whether you were far or near, it doesn't matter that if you've come to Christ, if you've had his blood wash you as white as snow, you are always invited into the office of the Father, and his door is always open to you. Because your great high priest has torn down the wall and he's invited you in. You see, he has given us access to the Father. And as the Jew and Gentile walk together, from that outer court into the Holy of Holies, what you'll find is those who walk together to the Lord will be united. You see, as those of different races and cultural backgrounds walk together to the Lord, there is supernatural unity that'll happen in following Christ together. So what? What does this mean? What does this mean for us as a church? Point number three, it means we are a new community. We're not a blend of any other communities. We are a new community. We must remember who we are called to be. Paul gives us three images here of what it means to be God's new community. Remember the big idea? The church is to be God's new community, which is evidence that God has torn down these walls of racial and cultural hostility in Christ. He gives us three images. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. First, we see that we're citizens of God's kingdom. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens. We're not in a foreign country. We are now citizens of God's kingdom. And brothers and sisters, there are no illegal aliens in God's kingdom. There's absolutely zero chance of deportation. If you are in God's kingdom, you are never getting deported. You are safe and secure in the hands of your king. We are citizens of God's kingdom, but because he has had mercy on the foreigner. He's had mercy on the alien. And he's welcomed him into his kingdom by the blood of Christ. You see, when you become a citizen of a country, you get rights and responsibilities. So, in our country, when you become a citizen, you have the right to vote. But you also have the responsibility to pay taxes. Right to vote, responsibility to pay taxes. Both are true. And when you become a citizen of the kingdom of God, you have rights and you have responsibilities. What right do you have is now you have access to the Father. What responsibility? You're to welcome your fellow citizens home. You're to welcome your fellow citizens to God's kingdom. So we see we're citizens of God's kingdom with rights and responsibilities, but that's not all. He continues in verse 19, you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're not merely citizens of the kingdom, but we're members of God's family. This is why at church we call each other brothers and sisters. It's not just an ancient tradition of old. It means something. We're saying, you're my brother, you're my sister. We're saying the blood that covers us is more important than the blood in our veins. We're saying blood is truly thicker than water, and the most important and powerful blood of all is the blood of Jesus. Blood is thicker than water. We are saying that the church is the family that ultimately lasts forever. So I want to encourage you. Do you have a high view of the church? Do you see it merely as a place to come and receive religious goods in exchange for maybe a tithe every once in a while? Or do you see the church as God's blood-bought family given to you as a gift? Do you have a high view of the church? I'm afraid in our world we don't. I think we see the church as something optional. I'll attend every once in a while. But do you see the church as family, brothers and sisters united in Christ? It's a beautiful picture. But this family's been bought for you in blood. Let's continue in verse 20. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What we see here is that we are stones in God's temple. Paul takes this temple imagery and he takes it in a whole new way, in a way that no one ever saw coming. He's saying, not only are you invited into the Holy of Holies, not only are you invited into God's presence, not only are you invited into the place where the Spirit of God dwells, the Spirit of God doesn't just invite you in, he actually invites himself in you. He invites himself to come live inside you. And as a church, God is building our church to be his temple here. Not the building, but the people. We are to be his stones. He is building in Gainesville. So each member of this church is a stone in which God is stacking. Stone, stone, stone. With Christ as the cornerstone. Another stone, stone, stone. All being joined together by the blood of Christ as the mortar that holds us together, we are being built into a beautiful temple. It's not just our name. It's a reality about who we are, where it can signal as we are built together, people of every tribe, tongue, nation, races, cultural opinions, political philosophies, all across the board, we come together, being built together, glued by the blood of Jesus. We are being built into this body and this building is a temple that the world might see that Jesus is alive and that he has won the victory. That is why he's doing this. He's building you. So every person here, you are a stone in God's temple here at Temple Baptist Church. If you are a member of our church, I'm asking you, how are you playing your part? How are you playing your part? So you're a stone in God's temple. So what does this mean for us, church? If we really get this, what would it look like here? If we follow Jesus in this area, what does it look like? Three marks of a church who displays the gospel through this new community. First is that there would be supernatural unity. This means unity that is not natural. This means that at Temple Baptist Church, our unity is not based on our age. It's not based on our race. It's not based on our political affiliations, what high school we went to, what college football team we root for. It does not even come from what music we like in worship. Our unity has been bought with the blood of Christ. That's what unites us. It's the mortar that holds us together. You see, we are united at the foot of the cross and in the throne room of God. At the foot of the cross and at the throne room of God. And when we are, when we walk together into the throne room of God, there will be supernatural unity that the world will find utterly astonishing. But this type of unity does not say, I'll be unified when everyone agrees with me. That's not unity, right? If you talk with your spouse and say, I'll have unity with you as long as you agree with me, probably not going to fly. Unity is not about you agreeing with me. Unity is saying, I will be self-sacrificial because of Christ for the good of the body. That's unity. Unity's costly. Unity's costly. It costs Jesus his blood. We must fight for it because Jesus thought it was important enough to die for. So my challenge to you is this. I want you to welcome newcomers and people you do not know every week. Make it your aim every week to greet someone that you do not know. Maybe after church today. Go to them. Hey, how are you? I haven't met you. What's your name? That's where unity starts. Meet someone. Make it your aim every Sunday to meet someone, because there's nowhere lonelier than in a group of 200 people where you don't know anyone. Supernatural unity, but second, we see we will have intentional diversity. Church, we must never be content to sit on the sidelines of the issues of racial and cultural hostility. We must be willing to speak boldly of what God has done in Christ. If we fail to speak of the racial reconciliation that can be found in Christ, we will sell the gospel short and we will make a mockery of what Christ has done, because he has done this at the cross. Brothers and sisters, we must be willing to seek intentional diversity. We should welcome those who are far off and those who are near. Temple Baptist Church must be known for its willingness to love those of every tribe, tongue, and nation, and not just love them, but welcome them as family. So here's my challenge. Invite someone of a different ethnic background to church with you. Invite someone of a different ethnic background to church with you. If we want intentional diversity, if we want to preview heaven, if we want heaven, Temple Baptist Church, to be more like heaven, well, let's invite people who are different than us, because that's what heaven's going to be like. So here's the thing I want to challenge you with, and to let this thought just permeate on your soul this week. If we want to be a church that displays the gospel accurately, we truly want to be a preview of heaven, our church must look more like our community. We must look more like our community. We must have more intentional diversity. And I cannot wait to see the day when we truly are a church where every tribe, tongue, and nation are here. We must look more like our community. That's what God wants. That's what he's done at the cross. Third thing we'll see is uncommon kindness. We must be the people who are known for this uncommon kindness. We must remember that we were once strangers, we were once foreigners, and we were once aliens to the kingdom of God. And when we remember that we were welcomed with open arms by our King Jesus, and the distance was greater, the walls were higher, it will make us more compassionate to the least of these in our society, because we know we were just like them. So we will show uncommon kindness to strangers, aliens, and foreigners, because God has welcomed us. Let us never settle for common kindness like the world, but let the church be a place with uncommon kindness, because the uncommon kindness we have in Christ. So I challenge you to think about what the cross means for how you care for others this week. Pray for more wisdom and sensitivity for those who are of different races and cultures. But you know, when President Reagan said, "Tear down this wall," he said it with boldness and as much force as he could. But brothers and sisters, when Jesus comes and says, "Tear down this wall," he doesn't do it with the authority of the United States. He does it with the authority in all of heaven and all of earth. And when he says, "Tear down these walls of racial and cultural hostility," the walls come down. These walls come down because he has shed his own blood for the power for these walls to crumble. He wants his blood-bought church to be God's new community, not a blend, a brand new community, which is the evidence that these walls are down of racial and cultural hostility. You see, the destruction of the Berlin Wall symbolized something. It symbolized to the world that the Soviet Empire's reign was over. It was a symbol. But brothers and sisters in the church, when the walls of racial and cultural hostility are torn down in the church, it is a sign and symbol to the world, not that the Soviet Empire's reign is done, but the reign of sin and Satan is coming to an end, because Christ has won at the cross. And it's a sign that one day, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation will be gathered around the throne of God, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. worthy is the Lamb who was slain. There'll be so many languages we won't be able to comprehend because our King deserves the worship of 1,000 tongues. So, Temple Baptist Church, let's be the gospel on display. And let's listen to the word of Christ our captain. Tear down these walls. And let's obey. And let's follow Jesus wherever he leads. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard text. We know that. It's countercultural. It's hard. But Father, you gave it to us for such a time as this. We thank you for the glorious truths that we have access to you. We know we were those who had no access. We were those who were without hope, without God in this world. But you came and you welcomed us home at the foot of the cross. It didn't matter where we came from or what color our skin was, because we've been washed white as snow. And so, Father, I pray that will be true in our church, that the evidences will be there. Supernatural unity, intentional diversity, and uncommon kindness. Father, I pray for anyone who's in this room right now, who's far, far from God. They may be near us right now, but far from you. But we know that's exactly who you love to save, those who are far from God. So I want that person right now who may be thinking, man, this all sounds great, but I'm not a part of the people of God. This isn't true of me. I pray that right now you will convict them of their sin and show them the glories of what Christ has done on the cross, and that they will cling to it, cling to the cross with empty hands of faith. Father, I pray for those who may want to unite with our faith family and be another stone that God is building here into a beautiful temple. Maybe those who need to follow him in baptism, I pray that you will lead them however your Spirit desires. Father, I pray that you will do great things in our church where walls come down. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We stand and respond however the Lord leads.
This concludes our message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, please visit our website at tbcgainesville.org.